Just ask yourself, most times, who are you most interested in impressing? Is it what people see on the outside, or is it the one who sees and knows our hearts? 2 Chronicles 32 is our scripture reading this morning. I am excited once again to be able to look forward to the message from this portion of scripture. This is the third one on Hezekiah. And I'm telling you, I have looked forward to this one. You thought the other two were kind of special, but this is the one that I have waited to get to today. And we'll have, Lord willing, one more final one with him next week. But I trust God can be glorified in our gathering here, in our worship and study of his word. Let's look at the first eight verses. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without or outside the city. And they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without or outside the city, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts or swords and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. And he spoke comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for this time that we can come today to remember and review the life of a godly man that you raised up to lead the nation of Judah in its history. We thank you, Lord, for what we've seen so far about this man. We thank you that we saw even last week that here was a man that it said that in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And we were challenged to ask ourselves, how wholehearted do we do what we do, especially in the things of the service for you? Oh, when we're remodeling our home, when we're detailing our cars, when we're working on that lawn or other projects, we don't have any trouble giving our whole heart to it. We want it to look nice. We want to make sure that it's going to be satisfying when we're done. But Lord, how often do we give our service to you with our whole heart? Or do we approach it, it's just another Awana night, just a couple more left, or is it just another Sunday school class, and quickly review the lesson book and go our way, or whatever it may be, Lord. We thank you for this portion today. And as we look at this today and we move on and we think about this man who was known for his trust in you, stir our hearts, Lord. Each of us trust something or someone in every situation of life we come up against. Whether it's ourself, whether it's our friends, whether it's a support group around us, whether it's our family, our church. How often do we really just commit our way unto you and trust you? I pray, Lord, that we would each have ears to hear and hearts to respond to your truth today. Be glorified in this. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that we can commit our time unto you. We continue to pray for some of our folks that are struggling with health issues. Bruce is still sitting there in a care center waiting until he's good enough to go on home, minister to his needs. Cindy is home, but having difficulty yet with that oxygen level, and we just pray that you would clear her lungs, and we pray that that foot would continue to heal. How we praise you that she did not have to have that amputation this past week. The doctors said no. The doctors said they're not talking surgery now. And Lord, all the glory goes to you. We also remember those that we are familiar with that have gone through the valley of sorrow in recent days. We think of Missy Poppinger and her family with her loss of Bill, her husband. We pray as they anticipate the service next week, I pray that you would just minister to their needs. We pray that every detail, the way this is all handled and put forth, would bring glory to you, and that you might show yourself strong and true in their lives. Thank you for this now. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Today we're going to be looking back and forth at a couple of different passages. If you want, maybe perhaps to save time, maybe grab a hold of your bulletin or something, and stick it in 2 Kings chapter 18, because there are some things in 2 Kings 18 and 19 that we're going to be referring to, and that would just make turning the pages a lot quicker if I would give a reference and suggest you look at it if you have an easy way to find your place. 2 Chronicles 32, we're going to see here in a few moments. Actually, we're going to start with the Second Kings portion. So get those papers there, and I trust this will be a blessing to you. We've seen so far the record of an outstanding king in Jewish history. And there's more that we want to discover about this man, and especially as we think of 2 Kings 18, 5 and 6, when it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded him. As we think of this, we notice, and about three messages ago with him, we made reference to him as one of a kind. And we had taken this fifth verse of 2 Kings as the basis of that title, where it says that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was no other king like him, either before him or after him, of the kings of Judah. Now that's the southern kings. I think it was maybe that afternoon or evening, Jonathan was talking to me and he said, you know, it's interesting. He said, I have a note in my Bible a few chapters later, and if you want to look in 2 Chronicles 23, verse 25, we read about Hezekiah's great grandson. His name is Josiah, the boy king. There were actually two of them. One of them, Joash, was crowned when he was 7. Josiah, and he's going to be the last one that we're going to look at in this series in a few weeks to come. But notice about Josiah in chapter 23, 2 Kings 23, thank you, Jonathan, and verse 25. And like him was there no king before him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Well, sounds like we've got a contradiction. No, we don't. Bible scholars suggest there's no conflict at all. Hezekiah is remembered for his trust in the Lord. There is none that surpassed him either before or after him. And Josiah is known for his allegiance to fulfilling the law of Moses and doing what the Word of God said. That's how those two are differentiated when you look at it and you think, well, it seems like there's a contradiction. No, these men have various distinctions and what they are known for. So we look at Hezekiah, and having seen that, turn with me to back here in verse 7 of 2 Kings. You have that open in front of you. Let's notice number 1, if you like to take notes. His exemplary leadership. His exemplary leadership. I want you to notice here the advances, first of all, in this section of the Assyrian king. Now look at verse 7. It says, and the Lord was with him, Hezekiah, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. The Liberty Study Bible has an interesting footnote on this. It tells us that the reign of Hezekiah occurred during the age of major Assyrian military and commercial activity in the country of Phoenicia, the land of the Philistines, and the coastline of those two countries. There was a king at that particular time, Shalmaneser V. He conquered Samaria in BC 722. Samaria, that's north of Judah. And we find that another gentleman by the name of Sargon founded a trading colony south of Gaza in 716 BC. Now, Hezekiah was a vassal of Assyria until 705 BC, when Hezekiah threw off the Assyrian yoke. He said, I've had enough of this. We don't want to be your vassal. We don't want to be giving you money anymore. And so in verse 7, it said that's what it means when it says that he rebelled against the Assyrian king. He had been under the Assyrian control for some time, but he threw off the yoke, as the footnote suggests, and said, enough is enough. And so this gives us some of the background of this. We find in chapter 18, verses 14 through 16, we see some of the efforts to turn back the Assyrian attempt to, let's renew this again. Notice in verse 14 of 2 Kings 18, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. It was wrong of me to tell you no more. Return from me. I apologize, but could you just leave? Could you just go? Leave us alone. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. Okay. You're not going to... What do I owe you? What do I have to pay? The king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. It tells us in verse 16, at that time, Hezekiah even cut off or stripped off the gold from the doors of Solomon's temple and from the pillars that he himself had overlaid there in that temple region. He stripped all the gold back off again, and he gave them to the king of Assyria. Well, let's keep that in mind and notice that... If we would put your marker here, and let's go to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, the portion which we read for our scripture reading. When Hezekiah, verse 1, we find that the king, it mentions here that he came and he started warring against some of those countries that were out in the countryside, fenced cities throughout Judah. But in verse 2, the king of Assyria had a definite change. Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Israel. Purpose to fight against Israel. We find that, we read back in 2 Kings 18, Hezekiah had tried to pay off the Assyrian king so that he would just leave us alone. But the Assyrian king was not satisfied with that. One of the footnotes, even again in the Liberty Study Bible, suggests that all of that money, the gold, the silver, the wealth that Hezekiah gave to that Assyrian king perhaps tweaked the interest of the king of Assyria so much that, well, if we've gotten this much from him already, how much more wealth is there in the city of Jerusalem that we don't know about? Let's attack it. Let's conquer Jerusalem. I want to set a time frame for you here. It tells us, and you don't need to turn back to it, but back in 2 Kings 18, 13, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them in. That's exactly where chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles picks up. Hezekiah had a 29-year reign as king of Judah. in the 14th year of his reign is when today's account is going to take place. So let's notice how even those verses that we read, I mentioned his exemplary leadership. That's our point. Well, what did we see as far as his leadership? Remember, it says here in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles 32 that he counseled with his men. What do you think, guys? Well, we need to cut off the water supply. Everybody needs water. That's one thing we cannot do without. And there was a great supply of water out in the outer regions, the surrounding regions around Jerusalem, in the countryside, streams, perhaps wells, and he said, we need to stop these all up. We're not going to stop the water supply in the city of Jerusalem, but we don't want the Assyrians to come in here and find all of this water and make it so convenient for them. So we saw that under his leadership, they did that very thing. We also saw there in verse 5 that his exemplary leadership, he knew that Jerusalem needed repair. And so it says that he built up the wall that was broken. Over time and other battles and things, the walls had been broken down. And he said, I know the Assyrian king is coming. And we need, and so we find that he took steps to rebuild the walls of the city. We find that it says that he raised up even another wall that was outside the city to even give more protection to that the residents within. It says that he supplied arms for all of his soldiers. He had swords, shields in abundance. He made sure that his men were well armed. And the thing that I really wanted to point out to your and call your attention to when I mentioned his exemplary leadership is what we find here in verses 7 and 8. Those words of encouragement that he had these captains go around and assure the people. It tells us that he went around and he started telling the people, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid nor dismayed of the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. Do you remember? Anybody remember how many at least had come and had camped around the city of Jerusalem? Let me tell you, this is no small number here. Later on, we're going to bring it out in our message that there were at least 185,000 soldiers that had parked all around the city of Jerusalem now under the Assyrian king's leadership. And listen to their king. Instead of him running around and saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We see him giving words of encouragement to his people, telling them, don't worry about this. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that was with him. This is not a guy speaking who had his head in the sand that didn't know what he was talking about. He had eyes, he could see. He knew that there were almost 200,000 soldiers out there whose aim was to destroy the walls and come in and take over this city. But he said, there's more with us than with him. Does that mean that there were more than 185,000 soldiers waiting behind the walls of Jerusalem? No. He said there's more with us than with him because he didn't say it here, but what were you thinking, Hezekiah? Well, we've got God on our side. And when God's on your side, it doesn't matter how many are out there. What do you think about the obstacles that line themselves up against you? Do you find yourself with despair and desperation and panic? I love this illustration. I love this example of this king who went around to... How do you think the people of Jerusalem were feeling? Well, I imagine they were probably pretty panicked. But just imagine God's people having a king who was sending his men among them. Don't worry, people. Don't worry. There's more with us than with him. Because with him it's only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And I like what the chronicler wrote in here. Was that an effective move on Hezekiah's part? You bet it was. Instead of having a bunch of people who were terrified and about ready to run for their lives and throw up their arms in despair, we find that it says the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. Okay, sir. Okay, we believe you. Our God is on our side. So having seen that exemplary leadership, we must move on. And we see, secondly, Sennacherib's, that's the king of Assyria, his efforts to intimidate Hezekiah. Sennacherib's efforts to intimidate Hezekiah. And what I have done here, I have listed on my paper a compilation of things as I have looked back and forth from 2 Kings 18 to 2 Chronicles 32, because they are recording the same event, only just different times and different ones writing it down. And so I want to just make sure that we get a good rendition of Sennacherib's efforts to thwart Hezekiah's trust. The Assyrian king, I'm sure, got word. I'm sure he got word. So you know how gossip can get through even sealed walls. You ever notice that? I'm telling you. It's amazing how news can leak from sealed lips and sealed sources. Well, I'm sure that the Assyrian king heard that Hezekiah is telling the people, don't be afraid, it's no big deal, and that their God, Jehovah, is going to give them the victory. So, we find that the Assyrian king, it tells us when you look at 2 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 32, and by the way, you could put down Isaiah 37 if you like to take notes, because Isaiah enters the picture here. And you can see, like Isaiah 36 through 39, Isaiah's account of Hezekiah's lifetime. But we read here that the Assyrian king, he sent three men to the city of Jerusalem to negotiate his terms. But it tells us that he sent three men from among a great host of men that were there. We've already told you that great host was no less than 185,000 soldiers. And he sent three men to go to the gates, knock on the gates, and deliver the Assyrian king's terms. We're peaceful people. We want to come. Let's talk about. We want to tell you some things. And so in 2 Kings 18:17, he sent those three. And we discover that Hezekiah also sent three men to represent the Jewish people. So the six men were going to sit down and talk. And what method do you think the Assyrian host would attempt? The method that he used would be, as we're going to see, the power of suggestion. Anybody ever hear that little phrase, that term? You know, it's amazing how suggesting something can really upset the apple cart of someone. I think the Liberty Study Bible mentions they tried a little psychology on the Jewish people. Let's try to intimidate them with some things here. What kinds of things, Pastor? In 18:21 of 2 Kings, here you go. We're going to quickly run through these, and if you don't have a chance to look at them, that's okay. Just jot down the notes, or just look at all these chapters later and you can get all the details yourself. But the first thing that he did was this. We find in verse 21, when these three men started talking, verse 20 starts out, "Now on whom do you trust that you rebel against me, the king of Assyria?" Who do you think you are that you can rebel against me, as we saw in verse 7? He mentions now verse 20. "Behold, you trust upon the staff of this bruised reed." That's what he said, "even upon Egypt." And it's just like leaning on a flimsy but sharp stick, that if you lean on it, it'll snap and it's going to pierce right through your hand. That's what Egypt is. Why would he mention Egypt? We're told that Hezekiah had joined with the Phoenicians and the Philistines of Ekron and the Egyptians against the Assyrians. It was kind of a three-way, three different countries. Right now, we're on good terms with Judah. And Hezekiah had some arrangements with the king of Egypt to help. And the first thing that the Assyrian king throws his way through his representative is, you don't have much to trust in. I mean, if you're trusting in Egypt to deliver you out of our hands, you're in trouble. Verse 22, "If you say unto me, well, we trust in the Lord our God." That's a good answer, isn't it? But the Assyrian representatives had this to say. Suppose they say, "Our trust is in God. Isn't it the Lord God, whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away?" Remember, when Hezekiah first took the throne, he began to cleanse the land of all of the false places of worship. You know, to an unsaved person, one place is just as good as another to worship God. And Hezekiah had cleansed the land. We saw that last week. Hezekiah, through those that had come to worship from the north, Israel and Judah, they went around and they destroyed all those high places, saying that only in Jerusalem is Jehovah to be worshiped. And so these Assyrians said, "Oh, by the way, you say you're trusting in God. Didn't you go around and destroy all of his high places and altars and tell the people that you've got to come right here to Jerusalem?" That was kind of dumb, wasn't it? You know, you should have left all those places for people to worship God. Your God's probably not very happy because you took all those places away. Verse 23. You're so ill-equipped, he said, I pray you, give pledges to my Lord, the King. You know, if you would just surrender to serve, I'd give you 2,000 horses if you had enough men to ride them. So, you know, you need horses for battle. You think you're going to turn us away? We've got 185,000 at least, and you know, if you'd just surrender, we'd at least give you a couple thousand horses because you folks are so ill-equipped. I like verse 25. The Assyrian king told his representatives to say this, am I now come without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. You know what? You Jewish people, you think you're on God's side and God's on your side. Let me tell you, your God sent us here to destroy you. Wonder what those people were thinking. I wonder, is this tactic going to work? Now turn with me, if you'd like, to 2 Chronicles 32. And let's notice some more tactics as we look at the method the Assyrians used to try to intimidate Hezekiah and his people and try to shake Hezekiah's faith and trust in his God. Remember, he sent word among all of his people, don't be afraid. God, there's more with us than with him. He's just got arms of flesh. We have the Almighty God on our side. And those Assyrians knew God was powerful. And we find that they were doing everything they could to shake Hezekiah's faith. So the intimidation tactics continue in 2 Chronicles 32. Notice verse 10. The message of these messengers, thus says Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, whereupon do you trust that you abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Isn't Hezekiah persuading you to give over yourselves to die by famine and thirst? Don't you know that what your king has done? He's got you boxed in here. We're surrounding your city, and your king convinced you to stay put. Don't worry. We're not going to let any supplies in. We're not going to let any food. We're not going to let you get out into the fields. You're going to starve to death, and you're going to die of thirst. And your king, Hezekiah, verse 11, he's been deceiving you by telling you the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Verses 13 through 17, and I have written here, as these three men from Assyria continue delivering the message from the Assyrian king, to me these are some of the most blasphemous words of arrogance that you can ever find recorded in God's word. Listen to the arrogance of this Assyrian king. Verse 13. Know you not, don't you know what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of the other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? The answer to that is no, they couldn't. No nation had been able to stop the Assyrians. Let's go on. Who was there among all the gods? Notice this little g. Who was there among all those gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? What makes you think your God is any different than any of the other gods of these nations? What blasphemous words. But he continues on. Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. This is pretty arrogant now, this next statement. No God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. And you know what? He's basically saying, your God's no different. The words say, how much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? See why I call this? I don't think you can find anything that has more blasphemous arrogance than the words of this Assyrian king in the face of God's people. You people, you're trusting your God. And you know what? Your God is no more able to stop us than any other God has ever been able to. We find verse 16, his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. And then in verse 18, we'll stop with that tirade of blasphemy. In verse 18, it mentions here that they cried with a loud voice in the Jewish speech unto all the people that were on the wall to affrighten them and to trouble them that they might take the city. 2 Kings, and I think Isaiah goes into it a lot more, but really it was at this point in this transaction that Hezekiah's three men said, sirs, would you stop speaking these words in the hearing of the ears of all of the people. Speak to us in a language that only we can understand because you're going to intimidate the people. And the Assyrian comeback was this. Do you think our king only sent us to speak to you? We are going to come and every person is going to be affected by our victory. And so we want to make sure that you all are hearing what we are saying about your God who's not going to be able to deliver you and your king who is misleading you. And on they went. In verse 19, I wrote here beside this, the ignorance of the Assyrians. Remember we looked at the arrogance of their words in like 13 through 17. The confidence of Hezekiah's word, if you want a little three-point outline here, the confidence of Hezekiah in verses 7 and 8, our God is greater. The arrogance of the Assyrians in verses 13 through 17 and the ignorance of the Assyrians in verse 19. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because it says they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. They lumped Jehovah God right in the same ball. Your God is just like any other God. What ignorance. is our God just like any other God? Certainly not. But how ignorant these people. Having seen that then, let's see number three as we move on. Hezekiah's exemplary activity. Remember it says here that in verse 17, this king of Assyria wrote down all of these things in letter form. And in verse 20, it tells us here in 2 Chronicles, for this cause, Hezekiah the king, and the prophet Isaiah, yes, 2 Kings mentions that he sent for Hezekiah. Hezekiah and Isaiah, they did what? They prayed and they cried unto heaven. Let's go back to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19, and let's pick up how that prayer went and what transpired in all of that. 2 Kings 19, verse 14, it says, and Hezekiah received the letter. Remember I mentioned they had written that down. That's all it said there in Chronicles' account. But here, they delivered this letter to Hezekiah from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And notice his exemplary activity. Was he panicking? Was he wringing his hands? What do you do when you come up against something that is bigger and mightier than you? If you know the Lord, our Lord invites us to come unto me. Come unto me. Cast your cares upon me. This is exactly what Hezekiah is exemplifying in his own life. This is the man who is known for his trust in the Lord. And look at it. He got the letter, he read it, and it says that he went up into the house of the Lord. And what did he do? He spread it out before the Lord. And then he prayed. Lord, look at what this man is saying. Look at what is going on here. And he said in verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, you are the God, even you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. The Assyrians think you're just like one of those false gods, but you are the only God. Lord, bow down your ear. Hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. Lord, it is true, verse 17, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all those other nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire because they were no gods, but just simply something man-made. They were no real deities. They were just wood and stone, and so, of course, they could destroy them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech you, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you. This was Hezekiah. This was his aim in his trust, in his prayer. Lord, would you just take care of this man so that everybody, all the kingdoms of the earth would know that only you are God. You are the only God there is. You alone. And we find in verses 20 through 22, we find that Isaiah sent words of assurance to Hezekiah. What did he have to say? He said, Hezekiah, God's heard your prayer. God's heard your prayer. And this is what here's what God has said about this Assyrian, blasphemous, arrogant king. Look at verse 21 and 22. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised you and have laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. You know what, King? You weren't just speaking to a nobody. You were speaking against and words against the only living and true God there is, the Holy God of Israel. Look at verse 28. Because your rage against me has come up, and your tumult is come up into mine ears. This is still God's message to this Assyrian king. Therefore will I put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And this brings us finally to number four, God's eradication of the threat. What'd God do? How did God honor the faith and the trust of this king? Did God say, well, sorry, folks. Sorry, folks, I just kind of too busy to respond to your prayer. Remember the distinction about Hezekiah of all the kings of Judah before him or after him. There was no king who trusted God like he did. And if ever we've seen an example of trust, we see it in his words. We see it in his actions as he spread the letter out. And we see it in his waiting on the Lord. Lord, here's the threat. What are you going to do? And we see God's eradication. In verse 23 of that 32nd chapter of Chronicles. Let me read it for you. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21a. The Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the Assyrians. We find that's the way Chronicles puts it. The Lord just cut them off. What do you mean? We go back to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse A, and it says, they came with a great host against Jerusalem. How many, you say? Look at chapter 19 of 2 Kings and look at verse 35. What'd God do about it? Was God able to do something about the blasphemous words of arrogance of this king? Was God stymied? Was he stumped? 2 Kings 19, 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote or struck in the camp of the Assyrians 104 score, that's 85,000. Angel, God just sent an angel, killed them all. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. That's what God can do with someone who comes with such arrogance and blasphemy against God if he chooses to. Praise the Lord, our God. He is just as able if we trust him. Hezekiah's great notoriety is his trust in God. You say, well, that was easy to say, but no. Hezekiah was facing real trials, real enemies. by the tens of thousands of them. They were ready to march in, but his faith was not shaken. And that's why we see him this morning with this title, A Man Known for His Trust. Once again, let me ask you, how is your trust in the face of fear? Those of you that know the Lord as your own personal Savior, do you trust Him? Or is it a pretty shaky journey with all the trembling and all the fears and all of the ups and the downs? Oh, I'm not saying that we never struggle. But Lord, but when a person is down, we need to remind ourselves, my God is faithful. He is able both to not only bring you into it, but to bring you out of the trials that come your way. What a great God. Have you ever trusted this God for your eternity? For you see, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When our Lord was here on earth among us, He taught His men that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father but by Him. You know, that is a very exclusive, narrow message in this day and age when people say, well, let's be tolerant. Let's just welcome anybody, anything. That's the kind of language like the Assyrian. Your gods, were any of the gods of any of the nations able? There is only one way to God. And it's only through His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe in Jesus. So do the demons. But they're not saved. To believe in Jesus means that you have transferred your trust. You are not trusting yourself to make it to the final goal, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God gave His Son that we might have everlasting life. And He is alive today to prove that those promises can be trusted. God does not force His salvation on anyone. Everyone must personally want it and accept it and say, Lord, I admit I'm a lost sinner. I admit I need the salvation that only Your Son can give. I believe when He died on the cross, He died for my sins, and I want to trust what He did on the cross to get me home to glory in heaven. I'm not going to trust anything. Would You save me? Would You be my Savior and Lord? You can do that today. Anyone that's listening, even over the internet, anyone, upon whom are you trusting? The answer to that makes all the difference in the world for time as well as eternity. Shall we close in prayer? Thank You, Father, for this portion of Scripture. Thank You for the testimony of this man. A man whose life is so thrilling, a man who had so much to teach us. May we put our trust in You, Lord. Lord, we each face those challenges. They come our way. But I pray, Lord, that we might realize that trusting You is the only solution. Teach us what that means, whether it be to face some trial, some difficulty, whether it means to trust You for the salvation of our soul. In Your name we pray, amen. Number 678 in your songbooks, 678. Let's stand and sing. 678. If there's someone here that needs to put your trust in the Lord, the invitation is open. You can do that. All you have to do is just say, "Yes, Lord." If you would like to do that, I'd invite you to just slip out of the seat. Come up front, have a seat. And when we're dismissed, could talk with you from God's Word. Show you how, what it means to trust Him as your Savior and Lord. Maybe there's someone that's saying, "You know, I've been having trouble trusting God. I know I'm a Christian, but you know, I've kind of let some problems overwhelm me, but praise God, I want to just recommit my trust to the Lord. I want to look to Him and see Him work these things out." We'd invite you to step out as well. Shall we sing 678? We're going to sing first and last verses only, and then we're gone.